Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. I'll tell you, I have enjoyed working through the Psalms with you in 2013. The Old Testament songbook of the Hebrews. And how I've enjoyed the music that we had here today. And as I shared with you last Sunday morning, I love music. My wife and I had the blessed privilege last night of being down in Cincinnati and seeing a musical play called Flashdance. And wonderful music and wonderful singers, but they don't compare to the children of God when they're singing the great hymns of the church. There's nothing greater than the great hymns of the church. There's a type of music I shared with you last Sunday morning that appeals to the ear. I call that soothing music. There is a type of music that appeals to the flesh, and we call that sensual music. And there is a type of music that appeals to the heart, and we call that soul music. And I'm so glad this morning that when we sing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's soul music. And what a difference that type of music makes. The Psalms are songs of the soul, this whole book. 150 chapters, 150 songs are songs for the soul, and they speak to the heart. And the third one this morning that we're going to study today is a very unique psalm in the fact that it is the first psalm, P-S-A-L-M, that mentions the word psalm, P-S-A-L-M. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 says nothing about psalm. But if you look at Psalm chapter 3, it has a heading, and it says it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So we're going to look at that today. Now, psalm is in fact a unique Hebrew word, mizmor. And mizmor means that this was a poem that was written to be sung to an instrument. So we're looking at a psalm, a poem that was written to be sung to a musical accompaniment, and it's the first song that David is recorded as having written. I know most of you have learned in our studies of psalms that David didn't write them all, and maybe you thought that he did write them all, but he didn't, and we found out that Solomon wrote one, and we found out that other gentlemen have wrote some of them, but this is the first one that is recorded as being a psalm of David. And it's a song for today, because I believe this psalm speaks of where many of us really live day in and day out. The background of the psalm is one of bad news. Now, have you ever experienced a day, or maybe a week, or even a month, or perhaps even a year, when the bad news in your life was the good news in your life because the next news in your life was worse news in your life? How many of you ever had a day like that? It went from bad to worse. Not good to better. I heard of a doctor who called his patient on the phone, and he said, his patient was expecting him to call, and he said, "John, I've got some bad news and I've got some worse news." And the man said, "Well, doc, what's the bad news?" And the doctor said, "You only have 24 hours to live." And John said, "Well, doc, what's the worst news?" And he said, "Well, I tried to get a hold of you yesterday." Dark days in the life of King David. Very dark days in the life of King David. His son Absalom had left Jerusalem. He had gone back to Hebron. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, Hebron is where the Ark of the Covenant once was. Hebron is where the people of God once worshipped. As a matter of fact, on Mount Hebron was where God had met the children of Israel, and Absalom had left David and had taken great numbers with him, as a matter of fact. And and had rebelled against David. And the scripture says, or the scripture tells us, and history tells us, that Absalom, he got this group together that was rebelling there in Hebron, and then they moved back across the river, they moved back into Jerusalem, and David, who was king of Israel, fled Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem because his son had come back, and his son was going to take his very life. Dark days for King David, and because of the rebellion of his son. Now his son's pursuing him. His son wants to take his father's life. We read about that occasionally in the news, where a child tries to take their parents' lives, or actually they're as successful at taking their parents' lives. But Absalom is rebelling against David, rebelling against David's leadership. And Absalom was David's third son by his first marriage, by the way. And one of the reasons that Absalom rebelled against David was because David's second wife, who was who? Bathsheba, her son Solomon was lined up to be the king of Israel. He was going to take David's place as the king of Israel. The wisest man who ever lived, the richest man who ever lived, the man who ultimately became the king of Israel, was lined up for that position. And Absalom, the third son of David, didn't like that. So he rebelled against his dad, and he's pursuing him, and he's trying to kill him. Now, the walls of David's life were crumbling in around him. If you know the Old Testament scriptures, the nation as a whole had been deceived. They were following Absalom and had turned against David, and David had gone from being the king to now David is the criminal. What a horrible situation to be in. At one moment, you're living in the palace, and the very next moment, you're living in the pit. That's where David was at. David had gone from being a king to a criminal. He was even being ridiculed as a coward by the people whom he had led. Those same people who years before said of David, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands," and they sang praises to the name of David, now they're speaking out against David. They're crying out against David. They're speaking negatively against David. David, who was the king, knows what it's like to be in Obama's shoes. I saw the other day that his ratings are down to 42% now, the lowest since he was elected. David, King David, was the king of Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, his ratings were probably below 10%. He was driven out of the kingship. He had left Jerusalem when this psalm was written. Now, one morning when the armies of Absalom were closing in on him and it appeared that all was lost, the Lord gave David a poem and they put it to music. Now, remember last week I told you that we don't have the music any longer that went with the psalms. We just have the words, because what's important are the words, not the music. And so we have the words, and David is, he thought all was lost, and he begins to pen these words. The psalm can easily be divided into three parts. Now you say, how do you know where the three parts end, or where do they begin and where they end? Now look with me in your Bibles this morning, and I'm going to show you. If you look with me, verse 1 and verse 2 are the first part. And then at the end of the first part, there is the word Selah. And then verse 3 and verse 4, and at the end of verse 4, there is the word Selah. That's the second part. And then there is 5, 6, 7, and 8, and at the end of verse 8, there is the word Selah. Now, the psalm is divided into three parts because you noticed it's marked by this word S-E-L-A-H, Selah. And the word Selah means something like this. It really means, in musical terms, it's a pause. Okay? So here's what that word means. It means stop for just a moment and think about what you've just read. Just pause and think about what you've just heard. It's somewhat like a spiritual speed bump. You read two verses and you hit this spiritual speed bump and you just stop and you think about it. You pause. Now the Psalms were songs, S-O-N-G-S, that were sung by the people of God. And the song that God gave to David is a song that God gives to us if some of these things are true. Number one, if you're here this morning and you have problems, this psalm is for you. If you're here this morning and you're under stress, this psalm is for you. If you're here this morning and you're having relational difficulties, maybe there's a problem between you and your husband, you and your wife, you and your child, you and your neighbor, this psalm is for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through physical illness. This psalm is for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, somebody is criticizing me. This psalm is for you. Just this morning, someone had sent me a letter here at the church and said they were saying people are criticizing them. And I thought, you know, I wish they were here this morning. This psalm is for them. If any of those things are happening to you or happening or have happened to you, then stay in tune as we look at this song this morning. For what God does for David is, first of all, he gives him the bad news, and then he gives him some good news, and then he gives him the best news. Let's start with the bad news, all right? Bad news, first thing. God said, David, you have foes who will be against you. As a matter of fact, we know there were foes that were against David. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, how many of you are followers of Jesus Christ? Say amen. Amen. All right, I've got some news for you. It's bad news. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you're supposed to give us good news. Well, I've got bad news for you. If you've determined that God is going to take first place in your life, this world will be a battleground for you. It won't be easy. War has been declared, and you're public enemy number one. The devil wants nothing more than to destroy you, to kill you, to tear you down, to keep you from being all you can be for God, to keep you from having a Christian testimony, to keep you from having the joy that Jesus gives. If you go with God this morning, understand you're going to meet the enemy. Listen to verse 1. You got your Bibles open there? Let's look at verse 1. David begins the poem and he says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many, many are they who are against me. I want you to know this morning, as a Christian does not have to look for trouble. Did you know that? If you're truly a child of God, trouble will come and find you. It'll come and find you. You don't have to look for it. The Bible says over in the book of Psalms 119, as a matter of fact, the longest chapter in the book of Psalms, the psalmist writes in the 119th Psalm, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I know every day, Larry, when I get up, I have at least three enemies. And one of them's not my wife. All right? I have at least three enemies that are just waiting when I get out of bed, three enemies that are waiting when I walk out the door, three enemies that are waiting when I get to work. There are three enemies that are constantly battling me. I have an enemy around me. I have an enemy within me. And I have an enemy beneath me. And so do you. You see, the Bible calls these three enemies the world and the flesh and the devil. That's New Testament. Now, we're speaking Old Testament this morning, but in New Testament, the Bible says that we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is my external foe. The flesh is my internal foe, and the devil is my eternal foe. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I have to battle with those, and so do you. We will always battle, according to the Word of God, with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil. All three of these enemies work 24/7. To try to get you and me away from God, to try to get us to lose our witness, to lose our character, to lose our cool, to lose our joy, to lose our enthusiasm, to lose our excitement, to lose our passion. For example, the devil will whisper in your ear, "You can get away with it." And yet the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The world will say, oh, you are just a product of evolutionary chance and your life has no meaning at all. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many of you believe that? There is meaning. There is purpose. The flesh will say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. That's what the flesh says. The Bible says, whatsoever therefore you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. I'm sometimes amazed at Christians, that Christians get amazed when some people don't like them. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a true child of God, there will be some people that don't like you. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. Let me tell you something. There are people that are out here that love darkness, and if you are representative of the light of God, they don't like you. David wasn't liked. He had fled Jerusalem. Absalom, his son, had in a sneaky fashion got most of the leaders and most of the military power behind him, and he had gone in and he had overtaken Jerusalem. We're light living in darkness. David was the light of God, the apple of God's eye, and he was cast out of the city of Jerusalem. Now listen to what these enemies were saying about David. Look at verse 2 with me, if you will. It says there that many are they who say of me, there is no help in God. Now who's speaking here, church? It's the enemies of David. Who's speaking here, church? It's Absalom. It's his very own son. His very own flesh and blood. They're not just challenging David, they're chasing David, and they're chastising David. They're not just mocking David, they're mocking David's God. Look at verse 2. David, there's no help for you in God. What's wrong with you, David? Your God is a nobody. And they're laughing at David's faith, and they're making fun at David's father. Now, look with me, if you will, there. It says, many are they who say of me, this is David speaking, there is no help. Now, that word help is a Hebrew word that means deliverance. There is no deliverance. The word deliverance is used in some translations. There is no help or deliverance. And in there, and there's some translations that mean, that use the word victory. And probably the best translation of the word is not help or deliverance, it's victory. And here are the enemies of David, and the enemies of David saying, there is no victory in your God. Let me tell you something this morning, church. That's what this world out here is saying today. It's looking at you and me and our weak religion and saying, there is no victory in your God. Because we act like there's no victory in our God. There is no victory in your God. And what they're saying is, God will not rescue you. That's what it says in the New Living Translation. David, God can't rescue you. How many of you believe that God's a big God this morning? Amen? God can rescue us. He's a great God. He's a mighty God. He's an awesome God. I've got a feeling old David was out there. You know, he had left Jerusalem and he's out there. And I've got a feeling David's out there looking up into the heavens and singing, my God is an awesome God who reigns from heaven above. Things were bad. Things looked bad. Absalom, his son, and all of his enemies were against him now. And yet David is saying, this is not true, but they're saying there, your God will never rescue you. You'll never have the victory. God will never bring you the victory. And yet David's singing, my God is an awesome God. They're saying, where is your great God now, David? Oh, David, you who slew Goliath, you who we just cried out and we praised your name and said, you have slain 10,000s, but now we've turned against you. Where's your God now, David? Your God will never rescue you. Your God will never bring you victory. Let me tell you something. That is one of the most shameful statements that anybody can ever make. It's one of the worst things that anybody can ever believe. I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe our God is an awesome God. Even today in the 21st century, He still delivers. He still brings help. Ladies and gentlemen, He still gives victory. And quite frankly, what they're saying about David in that day is what the people outside of the church are saying about us today. The world doesn't take the church seriously. Let me say that again. The world doesn't take the church seriously. And you know why the world doesn't take the church seriously? Because we don't take God seriously. I'm reading a book right now entitled Why People Don't Want to Come to Church. And the statistics in this book are very recent. They say that in America, that 40% of the people claim to be in the house of God every Sunday morning. And the guy, Tom Schultz, is writing the book, says, that's a lie. He said, we're lucky if 20% of the people in America are in the church on Sunday morning. He says in the book, 4 out of 5 people in America say there is a God, but less than half of them act like it. He says in the book, 4,000 churches in America every year close their doors. He says in the book, 5 years ago, 20% of our teenagers aged 13 to 19 were in church, but today only 15% of our teenagers are in church. By the way, he's not really picking on the Protestants or the Catholics. He's picking on all of us. Let's be honest this morning. The world does not take the church seriously. And because of that, the world doesn't take God seriously. And the reason the world doesn't take God seriously is because they see a church that doesn't take God seriously. It's hard to say amen to that, isn't it? I've got boots on this morning. I can stop on my own toes. Daniel chapter 11 verse 32 says, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God shall be what? Say it. Strong. Can you say that? The people who know their God shall be what? Strong. And shall carry out great what? Exploits. As the pastor of this church, I want people to walk into this church and see a people that know God. I want people to walk into this church and experience what it's like to be around people that believe in the invisible, that believe in the impossible, that want to do the improbable, that believe that God is still God. But the people who know their God shall be strong and shall carry out great exploits. And yet we have 4,000 churches a year that are shutting their doors. I'm being very honest with you this morning. The world doesn't take the church seriously because we don't take God seriously. And because we don't take God seriously, they don't take us or God seriously. Amen and amen. Absalom didn't take David's God seriously. He got mad. You say, well, why did he leave in the first place? Well, he got mad because you remember David also had a daughter by the name of Tamar. Remember that? And she had a husband, or excuse me, she had a half-brother. And that half-brother had mistreated the sister, and David didn't discipline the half-brother. And so Absalom got mad, and he left after he had killed the half-brother. Now he's off there in Hebron, and he's saying to himself, David's not the man that he should be, so I'm just going to take over Jerusalem, fooey with his God. And so Absalom begins to get this group of people around him. And we read here, Lord, how they have increased that trouble me. The number of people that were leaving the leadership of David was tremendous. The number of people that were following after Absalom was growing and growing and growing. And not only were they growing, but they were beginning to mock David. And they were not only mocking David, they were mocking David's God. They were saying concerning David's God, there is no victory. There is no help. There is no deliverance. There is no change in their lives. There is nothing about their God that makes them any different. Well, at first, David even acted like that. He took off. Then, the second part of this song, verse 3 and 4, basically says, first part says you have foes that will be against you. The second part says, you listen, church, you have a father who will always be for you. You see, David had made the same fatal error that many Christians often make when they're in the middle of trials and troubles and difficulties. What do, church? We focus on our foes, we focus on our fears, and we forget about our father. It's the same thing that happened with Peter when he stepped out of the boat and he's walking to Jesus on the water and he looks around and his fears overcome him because the wind is boisterous and the waves are splashing up against him, so he forgets to look at Jesus. Now, let me tell you what I've learned in life. When you focus on your foes and your fears, you will live in doubt, you will live in discouragement, you will live in depression, you will live in defeat. One of the purposes of trials and troubles is to get us to look to God. But oftentimes we do just the opposite. Look at verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I find this an interesting verse of scripture. You're my shield, you're my glory. Now listen to this. Listen to what he says there. You are the one who lifts up my head. When you're in trouble, when you're facing problems, when you have difficulties, when there are mountains that are too big to climb, what do we oftentimes do? We hang our head, right? What does David say here about God? David says, you're my glory. When I can't even pick my own head up, you're the one who lifts my head. If you're in trouble, if you're facing problems, difficulties, mountains that you think you can't climb, let me tell you something, church. God is right there for you. We all remember when those three godly men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fiery furnace, don't we? The Son of God was right there with them. Amen, church? When the disciples were in the boat that were being tossed about and the stormy sea in the middle of the night, Jesus came walking to them on the waves, and he was right there with them. When Paul and Silas were sitting in the Roman dungeon, waiting to die, singing at midnight, God was right there with them. And David says here, my glory. You're my glory and the one who lifts my head. Now, why did David refer to God as lifting his head? Well, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, when we're distraught, when we're defeated, when we're down and out, when things are not going as we would hope they would, we hang our heads. And troubles were weighing David down. His shoulders were drooping. His spirits were sagging. His head had dipped. Now think about this. You can never focus on God when you're looking which way? Down. That's why your outlook is determined by your uplook. If you're having problems this morning, maybe you need to say, dear God, take your hands and put it on my head and lift it up so I can see you. Sometimes we can't lift our own head. David was to the point in his life, he couldn't lift his own head. He said, but you, O Lord, you're the shield. You're the only one I've got. Why? Everybody else is left. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. I want to take a moment and show you something that you've missed. And if I don't point it out, you'll miss it. So I want to point it out this morning. In verse 1 and in verse 2, the only time God is mentioned is by the enemies of David. Did you catch that? In verse 1 and verse 2, the only time God is mentioned is by the enemies of David. And what do they say? He can't help you. He can't deliver you. He won't be there for you. He will not bring you any victory. Your God is no resource. You can't count on your God. Verse 1 and verse 2. The only mention of God is by David's enemies, but by verse 3, David begins to mention God. He says, "You, O Lord, are the shield for me, my glory, and the one that lifts up my head. My shoulders are drooped, my head's hanging low. I once lived in the palace and slept on silk pillows. Now I'm out here in the desert and I'm laying on a rock. Those who once called me blessed are now cursing my name." But before David could have God's assistance, God demanded David's attention. Does he have your attention this morning? Does God have your attention this morning? You see, when David found God, David found peace. You say, how do you know that? Well, look with me there at verse, as we read on down there in verse 5. He says there in verse 5, he says, "I lay down and I slept and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." I want to just take a moment and talk about that verse. David was no longer, listen church, look up here and listen. He was no longer surrounded by the luxury of the palace. All right? He no longer had the love of his people. He no longer commanded the loyalty of his soldiers. They had turned against him. They had joined the forces of Absalom, his son. And look what he says in the midst of that. Now, understand what the other people are saying. Your God can't bring victory. Your God can't bring deliverance. Your God can't help you. Your God is of no effect. David said, in the very midst of that, "I've laid down and I've had the best night's sleep I've had in years." Why? "Because you, O Lord, are my shield. Because you, O God, are the one that lifts up my head. You are the magnificent. You're the glorious one. You're the one that I praise." He says, "I've had the best nights." That's what verse 5 says. "I laid down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." In other words, I've had the best night's sleep I've had in years. And he discovered the power and the presence of his God. I want you to know this morning, you have a Father who is always for you. God was always for David. Finally, you have a future that should encourage you. I don't know what kind of problems you may have that you're facing here this morning, or what kind of difficulties that swimming through, or what kind of mountains that you can't climb, but I tell you that if you know God, your future is bright with promises. David realized that with God, there is no way you can ever lose. Ever. When he realized that, he went back to being the man that God had called him to be in the very beginning. You say, what happened to David when he realized how big his God was? Well, number one, he got his courage back. Look at verse 6. He said, "I'll not be afraid. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, when David says that in verse 6, I read that and I think, man, that's kind of weird. I don't know about you, church, but I think that's kind of strange. You'd think anybody with any common sense would be afraid of 10,000 people that were coming against you. But David's faith in God was such, there's 10,000 people that want his scalp, but David's saying, "Bring them on!
God's on my side. Bring him on. I'm not afraid of anybody, no matter how big he is or how many they are. As far as numbers, how could David even say that? Here's the secret. If God's on your side, it doesn't matter who's not. Amen. But if God's not on your side, it doesn't matter who is. How many of you agree with that statement? Amen. We don't need to get on the biggest side. We need to make sure we're on God's side. Amen, church? Because God's side's the best side, whether it's the biggest side or not. And let me tell you what, God has never lost a battle. Not only did David's courage come back, David's confidence come back. We're down to verse 8, the final verse here. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What a wonderful phrase. The word, now we're going to do a little, I like to do this, maybe you don't, but we're going to do just a little bit of study in Hebrew here, okay? Because the word that he uses for salvation in verse 8 is the same word that he used for deliverance or help or victory in verse 2. Same exact Hebrew word. So let's go back and let's look at verse 2. Now verse 2, remember, these are the enemies of David, church. And the enemies of David say, there is no help, there's no deliverance, there's no victory in your God. David uses the same word that they used in verse 8. David says, your blessing, your deliverance, your help, your victory is upon me. And if David was a good Baptist, he probably started singing, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love. And his contentment had returned. Your blessing be upon your people. Listen this morning, church. David crossed back over the river, by the way, with very few. And he battled against 10,000. And the forces of Absalom. And the Bible tells us that every single one of Absalom's army was what? Slain. You say, well, what happened to Absalom? Oh, he was riding a donkey. He was riding a donkey in retreat. Because the God he had mocked is now the God that's coming through. The God that he had spoken against is now the God that's on David's side. The God that he had mocked is now empowering David and the ones that are on David's side. And David's chasing them and he's riding a donkey in retreat. And if you know anything about Absalom, the Bible says that he had this long, gorgeous, beautiful hair. And his hair got caught in a terebinth tree. And he got yanked off of his donkey and what? Killed. When you get into the middle of a battle, if God's on your side, you will always be victorious. When Absalom had David in his sight, he could have killed him at one point in time. And he let him go. And when he finally fought his father, David was able to gather strength, ready for the battle because God was on his side. And he defeated those who had mocked his God. We have a whole world out here that's mocking our God. The question is, do we have faith in our God this morning? I do. In the midst of terrible statistics, churches closing their doors all over America. You know, if you just watch TV church, you think things are going great. No. But God's still God. Amen? Stand together with me this morning. I like the heading on Psalm 3. It says, the Lord helps his troubled people. I believe he still helps those of us who are troubled today. If you're here this morning and you have a troubled heart, God will meet your need. If you totally, completely put your trust in him. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. Your word's so powerful. As I read it this week, my heart was moved. Moved in two ways. Number one, to believe that if we trust you, it doesn't matter who's against us if you're for us. But also moved by the fact that the reason so many people don't believe is because we the people don't believe in you the way we should. God, help us this morning in our hearts and our spirits to say, our God is an awesome God who reigns from heaven above. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you've got troubles or trials or difficulties or relationship problems, and your situation is no different than David's, because David had major problems here. David realized that if he got on God's side, that God would take care of it all. I want you to know this morning, God will take care of it all for you. We're going to sing number what? Number 300. If you need to pray this morning, the altar is open, and you come and make an altar before the Lord and say, Lord, take my life and let it be fully consecrated, Lord, to thee.